So, welcome to Pal Talk, and we want to begin by prayer. We want to make a few statements here. Of course, our good friend Jack Ellerby is no longer with us. And my thankfulness to the Lord that he was brought into my life. I'm always excited about knowing and meeting very godly people, and he was certainly a very godly man. And I believe, based on his witness, that he was faithful to the end. We'll have a few things to say about that today in our lesson, but that's one of the main things that we find in any dispensation, those who know the Lord, that they are faithful to the end of their race in this life. And I'm not so sure too many people understand that. But we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So we thank the Lord for him, and we're thankful and think of those who else are in need this morning. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and for the joy that you bring in our lives, in this, even in these times. Your word is certainly something to lean on. And we thank you for these godly people that we have known, that we know even now, and those who are going through trials, and we think of those who are in need of some comfort from the medical side and so forth. We ask that you have your hand upon them and remind them that you're right there at their side. And we thank you this morning for your word, in that you are here, and we ask that you will be glorified in the things that are spoken, particularly the scriptures. We put that into your hands. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, this is number two in the series of lessons called Which Mind? And this is October 4th. 2020, Barnabas Bagby is the speaker. So our subject matter is going through the scriptures and not necessarily doing a word study of the word mind, although that is part of this. We've noted that there's eight or nine words in the Greek that we would find in the New Testament, and there are several words in the Hebrew, and rather than what I usually do when I do my studies is during the week I will go back and forth, run things through my mind, and that's the time I try to accumulate a series of verses that mean something. This kind of coming in the sense that it's not, the mind is not necessarily the word that's used, so you can't just look it up in a concordance. You have to look at general issues or stories about different people and whatever in the scriptures. I think we brought one out in concerning Elijah and last week, and the fact that he feared for his life after great miracles that the Lord had performed in his hands against those who were worshiping Baal and so forth. After tremendous miracles performed, he was threatened by Jezebel. And at that time, he went and sat under a juniper tree, and he cried out to the Lord and told him to take his life. And that may not sound like somebody you think would be called a man of God, but here was something that was serious enough that affected him, and we do have that weakness in our flesh. There are things that are overwhelming in our lives that we're not comfortable with, and certainly things go through our mind and our imaginations and so forth. So that's part of what we're looking at in this series, but I've decided, rather than overwhelm myself to the point that by Sunday morning I have so much anxiety over putting something together, I would rather have agony, not anxiety. Maybe I'll explain that in a minute, but I'll just explain it now because I don't see it on my notes, and that is the fact that we read in more than one place such as Philippians chapter 4, that we are to be careful or anxious for nothing, and it's associated with the peace of God. In the same book, we read of agonizing, and the difference is this: anxiety, that's something that's created in our mind. Agony has to do with a race. This each of us are in a race. If you're a believer, you are on a race course, and the question is, are you going to make it to the end of that course? And so I think it's the last verse of chapter 1. He speaks to those people about suffering and so forth, but he also uses the word agony, and he calls them athletes. He used the word in the Greek that is where we get our word athlete. So he ended that there's an indication there that there is a race. Or speaks about agonizing, and there's a difference when you're agonizing in a race. If you're running a marathon and number 18 comes along, 18th lap comes along, and you say, or 18th mile, and all of a sudden you're in great pain, as many would be, you work your way through that agony, and there's a major difference there, and that is that's the word that's used of the Lord in Gethsemane. The night that he prayed and was challenged by the things that were happening, and that's the word he uses there. It's an agony. He wanted to make it to the end. And so we find in the scriptures the word perfect or perfection generally means that very thing. We're supposed to be perfect. That doesn't mean perfect in all ways, and therefore we don't sin and we're perfect. And it doesn't mean that. It means perfect has to do with is making it to the end and being faithful all the way down to the last moments of your life in what you believe and what you've been entrusted with, primarily in what you've been entrusted with, whatever the Lord has given you that you should believe in, and however that affects your life. So anyway, that's a whole series of things in itself. I was delighted to hear some of the verses you read there at the end, Ron, about in John. And it just so happens that this has been on my mind too, in association with the things that we are trying to learn here concerning the mind. And I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6:4. I believe this is the verse Mr. at one point said at toward the end of his life. He says, "I've thought about this verse for a long time and what it really means." And I said, "What did I say? 6:4? Make sure that's the right place. We'll read this." And it has to do with what we're talking about today, indirectly. We read, Romans 7, that doesn't work, so it's 6:4, okay. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And that this part here about raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. What exactly does that mean? You don't see in a lot of spots in Scripture. First of all, usually you don't hear of the Father. You usually hear the word God mentioned. But here he's raised from the dead by the glory. And the word glory we've mentioned in the past few weeks more than once, and we will mention it a few more times today, includes the idea of this going on to perfection. It's the word that we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the word approved. And so this approval has to do with the fact that you are running this race and you're going to make it to the end. And so it is here that these terms, the term glory, is associated with the Father. And that glory was that which the Lord himself accomplished, shall I call it that way? And this is based on the verses that you read there in John. We'll reread a couple of those. The fact that he was faithful all the way to the end, as much as he was challenged throughout his life, but particularly that last hour. If you go in and go to John and look up the word hour, the several times that he speaks about my hour is not yet. And then at one point he says, he prays there in Gethsemane, and he speaks about the fact that this is the hour. So that was the hour. And then in a chapter, let's read John 17. I believe you just read these verses. I know you just did. And it carries that same line of thinking that he is at the point where he's saying, I have finished my course, similar to what Paul says. He doesn't use those terms, but verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So the work that that was he was to accomplish, that moment had come. That hour had come. And it's something that we ourselves need to work daily on. We should be dying daily to sin, and we should be racing, or we're in this race now, which is about perfection and going to the end. So that's what he did. That's what he accomplished. And so let's read on a little bit. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So this is a finished work. And this is what he could pray at this time. And one more verse. Let's read Philippians 2:11, I think. I wrote these down quickly, so I may have the wrong place. But one thing we want to talk about a little, we're going to see today, by the way, we are going to get into our lesson concerning the mind. I'm looking at several minds in the Old Testament, and one is the stayed mind. STAYED, that's what we talked a little bit about last week. We have the grieved mind. We'll just look at that for a moment. We have a willing heart, a willing mind that's used there and gives us a little bit of a lesson. And then this is an Old Testament issue, but it's covered in the New Testament in Romans. That is a reprobate mind. So we're kind of looking, we are doing a word study in some sense of the different types of mind, which we'll probably cover as many as we can find in the scriptures. And I'm adding a few to the list that we began with last week, because they weren't as evident as some of them are. Some of them, that adjective is built right into the word, and some of it's separate. And so the ones that are separate, you just have to go verse by verse for the word mind and figure out what that exactly is. So we're going to try to look at these other types of minds that I just mentioned here. I will say this, it has crossed my mind particularly, but well, first of all, the fact that we are in a race, we need to understand that. And Paul talks about that specifically in Philippians. I think within the next couple of weeks we will look at Philippians because it does have four or five different minds there. And we've mentioned the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And without covering it up and letting you wait two or three weeks, we will see that that's associated with the mind of humility. It's a humble mind. It means you're giving something up. You are putting something first, something ahead of your life that we think is so important. And basically putting something before self and getting rid and emptying ourself of selfishness is kind of a one way to put it. But that is part of the point of the book of Philippians. There's four people in particular in the book of Philippians that we want to consider. First is the Lord himself in that position. Paul himself and what he has to say about the mind and what his mind was. And then there's Timothy, there's Epaphroditus. And each of those, Paul speaks of in a way that you see these people gave their lives. So anyway, that's coming up. But I would say this, I go back to the beginning of Paul's life, and one of the things that's associated with the mind, and this is what I really want to, for my own personal life, understand about the mind, and it has to do with suffering. And if we go back to Acts chapter 9 briefly here, and just read a couple of verses, I'll try not to belabor this, but I think it's important. Is it Acts chapter 9? Okay. This is concerning Paul, you know, about the Damascus Road. And so he was told to go see this man by the name of Ananias, this prophet. And here was Ananias' response to the Lord. The Lord told him, somebody's coming to see you. And he said in verse 13, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that that call on thy name. Well, you can understand why he'd be concerned, that, you know, is this guy a phony? Is he coming in here to trick us or whatever? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this touches my heart because there is something definitely in the scriptures concerning suffering for those who, and I'm saying this is not necessarily for every single person who's a believer. I did a lesson one time years ago that I mentioned a few verses that concern suffering, and a guy asked me afterwards, well, does everybody really have to suffer? And I would say this to answer that question. If you go to the second Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read these words rather than try to quote them or misquote them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's a pretty simple test to take. Am I suffering persecution? Well, maybe I'm not living godly enough. So it's something to consider, but the fact that suffering for Christ, for righteousness' sake, I'm not talking about the suffering we do because of our own foolish mistakes, but for righteousness' sake, that suffering is very demanding, and it's a battle. It is also a battle with the mind. And those are things that I want personally to understand, because anytime you're confronted with certain things that are overwhelming, it's easy to allow all kinds of imaginations to go through your mind. So we'll look at verses that are associated with things like that. And I'll add to that in Colossians chapter 1. After that dispensation that Paul wrote about during the Acts period, that was not the end of his sufferings. You know, after Israel was set aside, his sufferings really began. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, we read this. Who now rejoice, I better back up a verse. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached in, I've got here, in every creature, within the new creation, which is under heaven. And when I say that, it's not merely to every creature, it's to those who are part of this new creation. You go back up a few verses, he speaks about, speaks about Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of this creation, this new creation. And he speaks about that in this passage. So that's what he refers to here when he uses these terms, with every creature. It is associated with this new creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul's sufferings are extended into a new dispensation, and it's associated with the church, which is his body, and it's associated with the afflictions of Christ. So here was a man that definitely was given some affliction and suffering and so forth that probably nobody else will ever see. Those are my words, but I think we can have a taste of it, and it comes from really being what the scriptures say, and it comes from trying to be faithful running this race, and as hard as that race can be, is being faithful to the end of it. So we may not hear too much about that from pulpits, but it's definitely here, particularly in every book that Paul wrote. And it's an important thing for us to consider. Along with this, I'm going to read two more verses. In the book of Acts, we find two, and there may be more, but I have found two places that speak of a particular mind. And I believe these, if you go through Paul's life, which extends through the Acts period, you will understand the fact that he is definitely in a race. And so in Acts 17:11, we read these words. Here's one of the author very well. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So we have the ready mind to go on our list. This is a good mind. And it's these people searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they were not sitting around listening to what the preacher says, so to speak. They weren't listening to what I have to say here. They searched for themselves, and they were hearing things they had never heard before. Primarily these Jews were hearing things out of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and they had to now stop and think, is this true or is this not true? And then over in 2019, and I believe this is the main mind that we are looking for when we get to Philippians, Paul said this, let me back up a little bit on verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he was on a journey here and he's trying to get back to Jerusalem, and he calls some people to him instead of him going to meet them because he wanted to get back. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have seen with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So here is the humble mind. It is also the mind, the very first mind we read of in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We know that Ephesians is divided into two sections, so to speak. The first section is doctrinal, and from 4 on, it is practical. Is what how we are to walk. And the very first thing he tells us that we are to walk, the way we are to walk, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness. That's the same word that we were there. And so our walk begins with humility. This is the mind of Christ. And when we read those scriptures concerning the Lord Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 on, we read about the most unselfish actions you'll ever see of a human being. And that's the mind that he asks us to be. That's a hard one, because this flesh is all about self. And, you know, there's many things that are dependent upon being selfish, if I can put it that way. You got to eat. So, I mean, I can be selfish in that sense. It's not a bad thing, but you'll find stories in the scriptures you can take the one who lost his birthright because of partial of meat and so forth, but you can see evidence that it's more than what's there on the surface. So anyway, those are a couple of minds that we're going to have to look at here in the book of Acts. Furthermore, so Paul had to do that during the, not only the Acts period, but he was also, that a message continued, a new message continued. And if we go to Philippians chapter 3, those sufferings are really exposed when we read these verses here. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I love that verse. I love it. And I'd love to stop right there, but I can't. The next portion of it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So it's one thing to have to know the power of his resurrection and the fact that that's available to us. We're definitely going to need that if we're going to fellowship with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul stands out amongst, I believe, all believers during the Acts period and after the Acts period as the perfect example here. And he goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So there, and this is an out resurrection. So there is a better resurrection associated with this. The Lord isn't going to throw us to the wolves and let us fight it out. There's definitely a reward that's associated with it. There's something there that should be appealing to us that's more important than the things of this life. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to read down, I'm going to skip a few verses here. And Paul says in verse 15, let us therefore as many of you who have a desire to be perfect, and that word perfect, once again, it means taking it to the end, taking this race to the end. He's describing a race in these verses here. And he says, be thus minded. So here he's asking them to have the same mind. So here's one of our uses. Just have the same mind that he does when it comes to this resurrection. This resurrection power and this fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. So we'll see how the word mind is used. He says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So anyway, these are things we're going to pick up in time and go through these thoughts. But here we have the whole gist of salvation. I mean, you're given this tremendous gift, and it's unfortunate that I believe most of the preaching that I hear on the radio or whatever is all about the gimme, gimme, gimme part and not about what I'm willing to give up myself. So, anyway, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 26. And this is where we kind of left off last week, and we're going to go through a few of these minds in the Old Testament. I don't think we'll get through all of them, but we'll get a start here. So in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, I'm going to read the first three verses also with that, the first four verses here. So Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. In that day, so we get a little bit of the context. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. What day is that? Well, we're looking forward to a future day. If you look at chapter 27, the first verse says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Where do I see the song? There's a song over here. These two connect to each other. I'm thinking this, and I'm saying this without great evaluation, that this is referring to the millennium. And we'll see why in a minute. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Now, is he referring to the nation of Israel, or is he referring to nations that will be around during the millennium, and their opportunity to enter in and see the New Jerusalem and so forth? He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So I think there's a principle here. He's speaking to a specific group of people and for a specific time, but I believe this pertains, and it's as a principle to everyone and in every dispensation, perhaps. I will say that, so he says here that they will be kept, will be guarded, watched over, guard from dangers or to hide. Immediately that comes to mind of our dispensation, and we can read in Colossians 3 this very principle. I'll read the first three or four verses in Colossians 3, well-known passage that everybody here knows. But I like the idea that the Lord carries something over. He's going to do with one people what he's going to do with others. And we read this. If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So here's a verse that speaks about the mind. It doesn't say the mind. The next verse says, set your affection. That's the set your affection. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The whole significance of this idea about the mind and what we're reading in the scripture is that the mind is just very powerful and it controls your thoughts, whatever. Whatever thoughts you allow into your mind, you're going to have to deal with. And he's suggesting, he's got something that's a little bit better, and that is putting our mind on things above. And there's a lot just in those few words, which have to do with heavenly places and the glory that's associated with them and all the things you'll find in the book of Ephesians and Colossians that speak of that particular hope and calling. Set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Our life is hid. And this is the idea with this word that we read over here in Isaiah 26. That word which means to keep is also to hide. He hides and protects in perfect peace. And the word perfect, here's our word perfect. We talk about finishing something. It's associated with finishing something. And in this case, it's the word shalom, and it's used twice. So it's perfect peace is actually shalom, shalom. And that's a way of emphasizing a word. When you put two Hebrew words together like that, it's emphatic. So it is perfect peace. But it's the perfect peace that has to do with running that race, with being faithful through that period of time. And it is for those whose mind is stayed on me. In this particular case, the mind is, I don't see written down here what it is. We'll come back to that in a moment, I think. But anyway, it, once again, it has something to do with finishing. And as we read over there in John, and speaking of glorification of the Father and resurrection through the glory of the Father, we see that finished work of Christ was the answer to that. So there's something here about a finished work that's associated with this perfect peace. It stayed on him. Now, here's what I started looking at some of these words to make sure that I understood what they meant. And it just so happens that about almost half of the word here, half of the words for stayed, so we want to know what this stayed mind is, are found in Exodus, associated with the tabernacle. So when I turn to Exodus chapter 29, I'll just give you three verses, and I'll tell you that this word occurs in this same occasion in a similar fashion. So Exodus 29, we read these three verses in detail here. Verse 10, and that will cause a bullet. So here's Aaron and his sons. They've been given some instructions of their office. And it says, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands. This is the word stayed. Put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And in verse 19, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. So in some manner here, this is associated with worship. For those who are under the law, all of these types and shadows, and I think there's this idea of putting their hands upon the ram is associated with identifying with something. identifying with a sacrifice. It was an earthly sacrifice. It wasn't Christ. But that I believe is part of the point. So this is definitely what we read in Isaiah is associated with worship. I'll read a couple other verses. Why did I write down Colossians? I wrote down Colossians for a reason. Oh, they put their hand on the head. So if I go to Colossians chapter 3, I think it's actually 2, let's see. Bear with me. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19. Let me back up in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here we go. We've got the fleshly mind mentioned here. And not holding the head. Well, this means something to us. He's warning against not holding. He wants you to, we should be holding the head. Christ, who is the head of the church, which is his body. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So certainly there is a similarity here in holding the head. It's how we worship him and honor him. And I believe that's carried through from what we're reading over here in the book of Isaiah. So just one more thing that the Lord pulls together in the scriptures that have types and shadows and so forth and associated with. So I'll read that verse. I'm going to read just a couple more. Psalms 3:5. I like to throw in the Psalms. It ensures the fact that at least I've covered some things devotionally. That's pretty much what you're going to get. There's actually some verses that have to do with doctrine and so forth, but here's a quick one we'll read here in chapter 3 of Psalms. Lord, how are they increased that trust? Verse 1. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord held my head. This is that same word. Here it is translated, sustained me. But here is that same idea of him guarding and protecting. So that gives us an idea. You might look at Psalm 37, 16 and 17. We won't do that now. But that gives us an idea of what is being said over here in Isaiah. So let me just finish a few things with this one, and we'll look at another one. That was Isaiah 26. Let me just finish a few thoughts here. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Because that one trusts in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I believe that the word there is, he is our rock. And it refers you back to Deuteronomy when Moses spoke of that very thing. He sang a psalm back there and spoke of that one, the Lord, as being the rock. So, this definitely was something that's associated with Israel, but no doubt this principle carries through for us. So here is the one for our list, our daily list, I guess you could say, is having the stayed mind, to be stayed on him. Anyway, let's move on to the next one. A willing heart. We'll probably only get through this one today. A willing mind. And I guess what I haven't done was, we'll start doing that now. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. And verse 9. We'll read 2 through 9. 28, First Chronicles 28. And read 2 through 9. So this is when the Lord decided that he's going to have David, or David was asking if he could build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, gave him some reason that he wasn't going to do it, but his son was. So here's a little passage we'll get the context. And we want to look at verse 9 in particular. Then David the king stood up in his upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And part of that issue is that the nation saw what happened through the nation of Israel, and the Lord didn't want that represented here. He says, howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house, and my courts shall him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. So he wants him to know the God of David. And serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, if thou seek him. He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee for. We know that Solomon had some problems. I don't know if I could say that he was cast off forever. I notice that I don't read his name in Hebrews chapter 11. But then again, I read names there that I would be surprised that were there. But I think this does look out into the future. But anyway, let's analyze this a little bit. He says, I'll serve him with a perfect heart. Once again, here's the word shalom. In this case, it wasn't shalom, shalom. It's shalom. It has to do with something finished. So it's a finished heart. It's a heart that's in this race that's going to go on and on. And we'll notice that in many places that we look at this word mind, we're going to see the word heart. And this one in particular is used about the word heart here about 600 times, and over 500 of those are translated heart, but in several places it's translated mind. And I'm not for sure, but I'm taking the letter of those who put the scriptures together. One thing they did, they were English, and they did tried to do things grammatically correct, and so they did not repeat the same word over and over in a sentence, even though in the Greek it may, or the Hebrew it might be repeated. But that may be the case here. I don't know if that's a fact, but anyway, he's definitely associating with the heart, with the mind. And they both mean the same things in one sense. I mean, they can both, they both work like the mind, but there is somewhat of a difference in the words that are used. And I think I have an explanation of that, but I'm not going to tell you what it is at this point until I fully feel better about that. But anyway, so we're reading here that about a willing heart. and a willing mind. And that word mind there is nephesh, and you know what that is, that's the word for soul. So once again, we'll find out the same thing in the Testament, many places that the word soul is used. It is the word mind, I mean, it's translated mind. And once again, we have to understand that the history of the philosophers and those who were Greeks and whatever, and they were there. There were many of them on Earth when the Lord came to this planet and walked on this planet. And Paul went to Athens, and he spoke to a lot of these people. But there is some influence in what they believed in the scriptures, because these people were taken hostage and were under several governments during that time just prior to the Lord. So they've had some impact on them, on the things they believe. And it's best understood when you read different parables in the scripture that the Lord uses, because the people had hook, line, and sinker right from the philosophers and converted it concerning hell and Gehenna fire and so forth. So we have to be careful when we look at these words and so forth. But here, this word heart actually means the inner man, or the inner, or the understanding. And I'm going to look at a couple places back in Genesis chapter 6. Just to show you this exact same word, how it's used back here. But it's kind of interesting, because the Lord himself is spoken of as having this kind of a mind, or this kind of a heart. In Genesis chapter 6, we read verse 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination..." There's a word that's associated with mind. "Of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually." So we can see how degraded mankind had gone at this point. We've talked about this in the previous series of studies we did, and that this goes back all the way back to the second generation after Adam, that things began to disintegrate, so to speak. And there was a lot of influence upon those who were of the seed line from Adam to Noah. Fortunately, Noah was perfect in his generations, which is right here in the same area. And in verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So here's a term that's used of the Almighty Invisible God, that's he calls to our attention. He uses human terms to help us understand the fact that this bothered him too. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But," oh, these beautiful words that are used here, "but Noah," "but God," "but now," used in scripture. There's always, when we see that word "but," there's always this very positive change, in spite of all the negative we just read. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So he had preserved one person through all of those generations to this time to restart the progeny, shall we say, of mankind. After all men had been wiped off the earth, there were still these few. So anyway, that gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about with this word. I have some more verses. I think I'm out of time, but we'll see the same principles here. We'll finish up with this shortly next week, and then go on to the next one, which will be the reprobate mind. So I'm going to stop there because of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. As we look at these things and try to understand what they mean, we definitely look at the fact that what was accomplished by the Lord Christ Jesus in the mind that he had, that humble mind, that unselfish mind. And we look to these words of yours to help us in that understanding, and how important it is in our daily walk. Thank you for each one who's with us this morning, for each believer in what we share in Christ Jesus. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.